We have one primary aim at Hope Fellowship. One. And I believe it's in one accord with John's gospel account. It's to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is an impossible task without the direct intervention of God. That's what we've been seeing in the book of John, right? That's what Jesus has been teaching us, that unless the Son reveals the Father to you, you won't know the Father. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you won't even see the kingdom of God. You won't have the ability to behold what God is doing. And this has hit us with some pretty hard truths, hasn't it? Like, the words of Jesus are offensive to our flesh. Or is it just my flesh? When he says things like, to the Pharisees of the day, you have to understand these are the religious elite. These are the people that if anyone deserved to be accepted by God, it would be these people. He said things like, you are not born of God, you are born of the devil. Wow. And John sets up from the very beginning, that we are all born in darkness. You see, John 3:16, our favorite verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the next verse? He didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. And we often forget that we're part of that. We, in our own natural sense, without the direct intervention of God, are part of the world that loves darkness. But what is John saying in his gospel? Well, he's saying, he begins with, in the beginning, right, was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's hope. This is a gospel of hope. But we need to understand, what we're going to see this morning, that our only hope for spiritual sight is that God would shine his light, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus, his Son, into our hearts, and that we would receive spiritual sight. So our passage today is John chapter 9. We're going to look specifically at verse 8 through 41, but we're going to read verses 1 through 7 because it gives us context. It helps us understand what John is saying to us. John, if you look at the whole book, he is so intentional. He's intentional with every miracle, every story, everything that he's putting in front of us. He's painting this big picture of who God is. And he's speaking to us today about what it means to have spiritual sight. So here's the plan. We're going to walk through the narrative together. And as we do, I'm asking you to pay close attention to what the characters claim to know. There's three sets of characters, well, four, including Jesus. And I'm asking you to pay attention to what they claim to know and how they claim to know it. Is seeing believing? How do you know when something is real? But we're going to look specifically, and these are our headings today. Unbelievable sight. Unbelievable sight. The God who seeks the outcast. The heart response of those who see. And lastly, spiritual light and spiritual sight. So those are our headings. Because we have such a long passage today, I'm going to spare you the church exercises. So if you were counting on our reading today to exercise your quads, Stay seated as I read. But would you open your Bibles? Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 9 and let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is your word. We go to your word this morning. And we, like Peter, let our heart be like Peter's, where we would say, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of life. So, Lord, let your word to us be life and light and truth. Illuminate the text in such a way that our hearts respond, the way the blind man responds, that we would respond in faith. And Lord, should your word come against the hardness of our own heart, would you break it? Lord, break the hardness of our heart that we may see you, that our spiritual eyes would be receptive to the light of your glory, to the light of your face. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. So here's John chapter 9, verse 1. This is what we looked at a couple weeks back. As he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, part one. Unbelievable sight. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, well, where is he? He said, I do not know. Church, do we understand the sheer impossibility that one who was born blind now has sight? Like, that is a miracle. It's beyond, do you realize that that is beyond the reach of modern day laser surgery? See, we have this modern day medical understanding of the eyes, and this actually heightens the sheer impossibility of the miracle. Look, this is a crude description, but I'm going to show off my WebMD knowledge here. I'm putting my I don't know why I'm putting my gloves on. It has nothing to do with gloves. Okay. So the eye is composed of the cornea, a lens, and a retina. Those are like the three main parts, right? The cornea and the lens, it refracts light into the back of the eye, the retina. The retina has all these receptors. I don't know why I'm using my hands. And the receptors are cones, rods and cones, which then send signal up through the optic nerve back to the brain. So for sight to be affected from birth, any physical defect to any part of the eye will cause the vision to be altered. This man was born without any sight. Didn't say it was blurry. It wasn't a vision thing where he could get glasses, right? He was blind from birth. The light that shone into his eyes, because blind people, they still open their eyes, don't they? They still have cornea, retina, all that. There's light that shines, but the signal somewhere along the way, it doesn't get up to the brain. They don't understand. They can't really perceive what's in front of them. Though light's shining in their eyes, they're blind. You see, Jesus did a miracle in a way that changed the physical structure of this person's body. It had never been done before. But there's more to understand here. There's a social stigma that comes with one who has a congenital defect. Congenital means from birth. That's why the disciples asked, verse 3, who sinned, this man or his parents? He was considered unclean, a sinner, not worthy of special consideration. He was an outcast. He couldn't work. Instead, he did what most blind people do, or lame people do. He begged. That was how he got his provision. He was relegated to that because of his physical condition. Friends, he'd be the guy in the street corner that every time you go to Target or Walmart or Fred Meyer, wherever you go, you know the guy at that spot. You know what he looks like. You see him there often. It's almost like he has a schedule, right? The one maybe you've learned to look past. You recognize him. But it never really looked close enough, because what happens when, let's be honest. Be honest with yourself. When you see someone begging, do you look them in the eye? Or do you look away? So you don't really have to look close enough to know who they are or what they look like. You see, it's understandable that the neighbors would question if that was really him. I was having a conversation with Chris beforehand. And he was saying, yeah, I could see that. They really wouldn't know what he looks like because they're so used to ignoring him. So it really could be, is that the man? Is that the guy? And what's interesting is he's sitting there saying, I am the man. Not like that, like I am the man. Like, I'm the guy you're talking about. And what do? They completely ignored him. Parents, do your children do this to you? I've given this instruction 17 times. I told you. And they just keep talking amongst themselves. So here he is saying, I'm the man, but they wouldn't accept his testimony. Do you understand that? They wouldn't accept his testimony. And then finally they hear him. They turn and they ask, well, okay, how? If you're the guy who was blind, how do you now see? How are your eyes opened? And he explained that the one they called Jesus had healed him. So what did they do? Well, they sought to understand what that meant. The Jews of the first century understood everything through a theological lens. Oh, church. Oh, that we would be the kind of church that would seek to understand everything through a theological lens. So, what do? They went to their spiritual leaders. They went to the church. They went to the Pharisees of the local synagogues. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Okay, so what are the issues here? They're trying to discern who Jesus is, and they're looking at the miracle that he performed on a man on the Sabbath. Now, this is not the first run-in with Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they know who Jesus is. There's multiple accounts we've just seen in John. But the issue here for the Pharisees was he broke the Sabbath. Okay, what do they mean by that? Is Jesus a sinner? Did Jesus break the Sabbath? Because we're banking our righteousness on the fact that Jesus was perfectly righteous. So I'm going to say no, and I'm going to tell you why. Sound good? Okay. The Sabbath, the law they're talking about is the oral law. And what do I mean by oral law? Well, God gave Moses the law, which is what we read in Leviticus, right? The first five books of the Bible. They're called the Pentateuch. Specifically, Leviticus is where we see all of the laws and regulations and so forth about the Sabbath and other things. The oral law is all the traditions that were passed down orally, not written, but passed down amongst the Jews from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. In fact, what we see Jesus saying is to the Pharisees is, you teach as the law of God, the law of men. Did I say that right? You're teaching the law of men, the oral law, as if it is the law, the words of God. Does that make sense? So, according to the oral law, Jesus did a few things wrong here. He healed on the Sabbath. He worked. He made mud, which resembles kneading, the kneading of bread. And then he applied it to the eyes, which resembles anointing. It's like anointing. So the Pharisees are reasoning amongst themselves, okay, so how do we prove this guy is a sinner? How do we prove that these miracles that he's doing do not demand that we accept him as the authoritative figure, Son of God, that he says he is? So that's their loophole. He broke the Sabbath. He healed someone on the Sabbath. And he didn't break the law of Moses. He broke the law of man. He broke their oral tradition. But it's interesting because you see, even amongst the Jews, this conversation happening. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Notice it's plural. It's not, how can a man who is a sinner heal a man? It's, how can he do such signs? They know, they've seen, they've heard of his reputation. There's been other evidence that Jesus has performed many miracles. And so this creates this division among them. And they don't know where to go, so they go back to the guy who Jesus healed. And they say, okay, since we can't get it figured out, since we don't want to cast blame on each other, let's cast the blame on this guy right here. Who do you say he is? And his response, look at his response. He is a prophet. The blind man calls him a prophet. The blind man recognizes that the man who healed him is from God, speaks from God, is doing the works of God. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does then he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Okay, so what's going on here? The Pharisees did not accept the testimony of the man who was born blind and now sees. I mean, isn't it obvious if someone is blind and someone can see? I mean, there's a simple test. You just take something and you throw it at him, right? If he catches it, I mean, he's probably can see. If he doesn't catch it, he either has bad coordination or he's blind. There's a really easy litmus test here to see if he's blind or not. But they didn't believe that he was blind before. And so they called his parents. And his parents basically said, hey, you know what? We're going to excuse ourselves from this situation. He's of age, which means he's 13 or older. It's not as if he's 30. He's of age. So whatever consequence you have for him, you have for him. Please exclude us from this. Let's keep going. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. What do they think they know? It's interesting that they use the phrase, give glory to God. Isn't it? Give glory to God. What they're really saying there is, hey, tell the truth. Tell the truth. We know this, so tell the truth. Agree with us. You see, the Pharisees had already made a determination on what they knew. Well, we know that this man is a sinner. Isn't that interesting? You know, if you recall back earlier in John, the Pharisees are meeting again. I think it's at the temple in Jerusalem. And Nicodemus asks, do we judge a man before we hear him out? Does our law judge a man before we know who he is and what he does? Even then, they had already decided Jesus was a sinner. That's what they know. What about the blind man? What does he know? See, he responds and he says, whether or not he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Like, this is what I know. You see, he went from darkness to light. John is giving us a metaphor of salvation here. Do you understand that? John has been weaving the theme of darkness and light throughout his gospel. And here what we see is a man who was blind. He was in utter darkness. He could not see, no light. The light that hit did not receive. It did not go into his brain. There was no knowledge, no understanding of what is happening out in front of him. And now he says, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. You see, something changed. Something changed. And I don't think it was just in his physical body. Why do I say that? Look at his response to the Pharisees. Do you also want to become his disciple? Do you also want to become his disciple? In other words, he's saying, This is now my desire. My desire is to become his disciple. Do you also? Now, there's some tongue-in-cheek there. I hope you realize that this blind man is pretty witty. He knew what was going on. But it wasn't just that his eyes received light, his heart did too. And you see a blind man who wasn't pursuing, wasn't looking for Jesus, whom Jesus sought out, whom Jesus healed, and you see him turn. And you see him desiring to be a disciple. At what cost? Do you understand the cost? He did. I mean, think about this for a second. He's a blind man in first century Palestine. He has been ostracized and outcast from society. He has been the beggar. He now has sight. He now has a way to step into the social atmosphere of his people. He now has a way to participate with the body, to participate with the people in the synagogue. All the shame, all he was already an outcast. Does that make sense? And upon being healed, he had now had the opportunity to step into acceptance with people. And instead of denying Jesus and receiving acceptance with people, he identified himself with Jesus and continued to be an outcast. How does that happen? His desires had changed. Light had shone in. And what was their response? Look at their response. They reviled him. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." I think back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gives the Beatitudes, and at the end of it, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets." You see, the difference between the blind son who sees and the parents who remain blind is that the blind son saw that the spiritual light of who Jesus was. I don't think he fully got it yet. I think we're coming to that point. But it's interesting the difference in response. Here's the parents saying, excusing themselves, getting out of the sight of the Pharisees, so as not to be kicked out, so as not to be outcast. And then here's the blind son who has an opportunity to finally enter in to society, and instead he chooses to be reviled. He chooses to be associated with Jesus. Instead of longing for the earthly home, his heart was already showing faith in a heavenly home. You see, it's interesting. The Pharisees act upon what they believe they know. Verse 29, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." You see, they were so confident in their own knowledge that they despised that someone else would have a greater knowledge, a greater light. And even though they were correct that God had spoken to Moses, their understanding of what God had revealed to Moses was dim. For Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like him, and all the prophets spoke of a Messiah who would come and make known the mind of God. So their assertion that they were disciples of Moses wasn't fully correct. They had a worldview that they had constructed in the dim light of the law of Moses and their oral traditions. And in doing so, they missed the foreshadowing of the Son of God. Let's continue. Verse 30. The man answered, "Why, this is amazing. This is an amazing thing." Okay, this is where you have to read a little bit of sarcasm. It almost feels sacrilegious to do this with the Bible, but you got to understand, he's being sarcastic. "Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind." Do you think he'd know that? You think a man born blind would know if anyone had ever healed another man born blind? Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. You see, the Pharisees were the religious authorities. They were the spiritual authorities of the day, and they should know where this miracle worker comes from. They should know. And they're saying they don't. And this is an amazing thing for a couple of reasons. Number one, all throughout John, Jesus has been saying, "I've come down from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. I've come down to do my Father's will." In fact, they would say, if the Pharisees said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't Mary and his brothers and sisters here with us? And Jesus would say, "You think you know me. You think you know me. But you don't know where I come from." This conversation has been happening throughout the book of John. And now they're saying, "Well, we don't know where he comes from." Could they be confused? It's possible. Could they be changing their story so as not to be caught in the wrong? That's possible too. But it's interesting. It's interesting that the religious authorities who ought to know who God is and what he is doing have no concept, no place to put this Messiah who has come, who is healing, who is giving sight to the blind. You see, they should have seen. They should have seen. Isaiah 29:18, "In that day," this is the day of the Lord, the day of the Messiah, "the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." It's almost like it was prophesied that Jesus would heal the blind. Isaiah 35:5-6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer." Jesus has done all those things, by the way. "And the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." I'm not sure why I read that last part, but it sounds great. What's happening here is Jesus is walking in his role as the Messiah, healing. And it should be known. It should be known by the Pharisees that these are the signs of the Son of God. This is what the Messiah will do when he comes. And here they're saying, "Well, we know that this man's a sinner. We know." They should have seen it. They should have seen it. What's the response? Because they can't refute it, right? They can't refute. But this man who was born blind now sees. They can't refute that his parents say, that's our son, but we don't know how he sees. The evidence is there. It's in front of them. So what do they do? What do they resort to? When your spouse makes an argument, you can't combat. What do you do? No, you shouldn't do this. Just kidding. There should not be name calling. But that's what the Pharisees did. Name calling. I mean, just imagine the pride. Just look at what the Pharisees are doing. The pride of their heart. That this Jesus guy who came, who's doing these miracles of God, that they can't seem to get a grasp on, that he might know more than they. I mean, shouldn't a teacher also be able to be taught? The knowledge that Jesus has given, it doesn't fit their pre-constructed paradigm. It would shatter it to oblivion if they were to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. Thus, what do? They reject it. Why? Because they are the determiner of truth. They assess. They judge. And if what information comes in doesn't fit within my already pre-constructed paradigm, I cast it out. And I hurl insults at the people who would present that to me. So what are they doing here? What do they end up doing? They cast out this blind man who now has sight. But you know what? We serve the God who seeks the outcast. Amen. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus went to him. Jesus sought after him. Jesus knocked at the door. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Do you see the beauty of Jesus? Do you see the beauty of our God that we serve? How he pursues the lost, how he pursues the outcast. How he seeks after the humble of heart. And what's the heart response of those who see? What's the heart response? He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" You see, the blind man hadn't physically seen Jesus yet. And he asks respectfully, because remember, he wants to be a disciple. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, this whole picture of the blind receiving sight, it mirrors a passage that we have in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Would you turn there with me? It's really, really interesting how if you start reading in 2 Corinthians 3, you see Paul, he's talking about the old covenant. And if you look at verse 7, he says, "Now if the ministry of death," that's what he called the old covenant. That's what he called the law of Moses. "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if
there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, that's the law with Moses, much more will what is permanent, that is Jesus, have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But listen to this, friends, listen to this. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. I mean, isn't that what we see? There's this veil over the heart of the Pharisees where they don't desire Jesus. Their heart hasn't been changed. They can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is veiled. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He's speaking of Jesus. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's interesting, too, because we just talked about John chapter 8. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. And then he says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Church, you've heard me. We've spoken this verse. We've talked about this verse many a time. But let's keep reading. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And then listen to this. And even if our gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And listen to this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So why? Why do I read that? That is the overall picture that John is showing us. John shows seven miracles specifically to teach us who the Son of God is, what his work is, what that means for us. And friend, my question to you is, do you see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, your whole life, your whole truth, your whole understanding, your whole paradigm is reorientated, not according to what you believe, but you submit yourself, your understanding to him. That's what the blind man was saying. Who is he? Who is he that I might believe? Lord, I believe. And this is all in context that Jesus is the light of the world. Sight is not possible without light. I want to close. There's one last section here that we want to read. And it really hammers home to us that our position as image bearers, our position as disciples, our position as people of God, that we understand that it is Jesus who gives light to our minds, to our hearts, to our understanding. So look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." This is another one of those hard statements by Jesus. Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What is he saying? Friends, your epistemology, how you know what you know, is that by your own light, your own understanding? Or do you submit that to the light of Christ? What the Pharisees were saying was they could not and did not comprehend that Jesus was the Son of God. They were blind to it, and yet they say they see. They did not humble themselves before God. And that brings judgment. You see, if we accept that Jesus is the light, we must accept that what the light reveals about humanity. If we believe that he is God, then we must also believe that his understanding is perfect and ours is flawed. And it is imperative that we humble ourselves to this understanding. For as we see today, if we rely on our own understanding, friends, what does the Bible say about those who rely on their own understanding? In the end, it leads to death. And what Jesus is saying is it will further dim the vision of the soul and we will become blind and be led into judgment. So here's my admonition to you this morning. May your eyes be open to see the beauty, the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. The God who gives sight to the blind, the God who seeks the outcast. The God who heals the deaf, who raises the dead. If we are his disciple, then we submit ourselves to him and come under his light. We seek for his understanding and we submit ourselves to it. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be a church that follows you. We want to be a church that pursues you. We want to be a church that is known as your disciples. And so this morning, would you take your word? Lord, would you give us spiritual eyes to see? Would you enlighten our eyes, Lord, that we may see and know and understand you more? And may, like the blind man, may we fall at your feet and worship. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.